Well, our scripture reading today comes from Hebrews chapter 2, and it's just verse 10. So if you would please, if you're able, rise for the reading of God's word. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, to bring many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That's God's word. You may be seated in Junior Church. You're dismissed downstairs.
Good morning. Welcome in the name of Christ. If you are new or visiting with us today, welcome. I mean, we are just so delighted that you could join us today. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at Wheatland. And if you could probably tell by my voice, it's a little bit more deeper than normal. It's because, you know, the junk that's been going around, I'm fighting through that. But for those of you that are visiting with us today, we do have Bibles that you can borrow. If you don't have one, there's some right underneath your seat. You can just check under there. And if you'd like a Bible, we have some in the foyer that you can grab. And please take one as our gift to you. And if you're more comfortable in just using your device, that's fine. We use the English Standard Version, the ESV. We're making our way through the book of Hebrews. And you're probably like, whoa, wait a second. We got just one verse here. What's going on? Well, this verse is packed with a lot. And did not want to just quickly go through this one verse, but to be able to slow down and to think about our glorious God and what he has done for us through Christ and what he continues to do. Our series is called Jesus, Our Perfect Priest for Weary People. And the main point of Hebrews is, as you've been hearing me say this over and over again, is that Jesus is superior over all things. That's the book of Hebrews. Jesus is better than everything and anything. Last week, we learned about God's plan. We also learned about our fatal sin problem in ourselves and our desperate need for God's ultimate solution. That solution that is in Christ. He suffered death, resulting in death on a cross, so that by the sheer grace of God, he might taste death for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. We are not, I hope you heard last week, we are not insignificant, and that our God sees and rescues us in and through Christ, who not only died, but rose and sits at the right hand of God the Father. This week, the author of Hebrews reminds his weary church in Rome, who is experiencing Nero persecution, a Roman emperor that reigned during this time. Suffering is all around this church, both inside and out, and it is hard for them to comprehend that the creator of the universe has not forgotten them. Has not forgotten them, but suffers for them and with them. Here is the big idea of this passage. The title of my sermon is Jesus, Our Suffering Savior, Hebrews 2:10. Here's the big idea. We worship a suffering God who sent our suffering Savior on our behalf. If you want the longer version, here it is. We worship a suffering God who sent our suffering Savior, who made a way for our salvation. Let us pray and ask the Lord to now open his word to us. Lord God and Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that our thoughts are not like your thoughts, or your ways are not like our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways and your thoughts higher than ours. Lord, as we come to the banqueting table to feast on your word, and then feast at the communion table, and then feast with a dish to pass, Lord, help us to come with hungry and willing hearts of joyful obedience to Christ, and to depend on your Spirit to enlighten us and to give us understanding from your word. Lord, lead me by the Holy Spirit as I humbly unpack this glorious verse, and may Jesus be exalted, and may your church be edified. I pray this in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Have you ever wondered about that? Why did Jesus have to suffer? Why couldn't he just be born, go through a pain-free life, die a pain-free death? I mean, he was God, right? I mean, wasn't he? Yeah. See, when we think of suffering, we would rather avoid it altogether, right? Or we want to get through it as quickly as possible. Suffering slows us down. This cold that I've been battling through, I felt like that. It's like slowing me down. Maybe some of you that have chronic pain and wake up every morning with pain, yes, it's like it slows you down. It feels like that suffering is an interruption to God's plan, right? But thank God that our all-knowing, our all-wise, all-powerful, and everywhere present God did not see suffering the way that we do. Instead, God saw that it was fitting. The subject of this whole verse is God the Father. Our verse begins with, "For it was fitting." I want to make two observations here before we jump in. When people wrote in ancient times, they had the flexibility to emphasize a point or subject by putting it at the front of the sentence, which makes for really good Greek, but not so good English. Some versions of the Bible want to make this verse more readable. I get it. But in doing so, we can at times miss the emphasis or the point that the author is making. And here our author places at the beginning of his thought the verb for fitting. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, all wise, all sovereign God, is what is meant there, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, second observation, the word for there can be translated because. This verse we are about to unpack is the basis of what was recently said about Jesus. his humiliation, his exaltation, his willingness to lay down his life to suffer, resulting in tasting, partaking death for everyone who calls on the Lord. So to translate this verse in light of what was previously said, it would go something like this. God saw that it, meaning the suffering of his son, unto death for everyone was fitting. With that said, this morning, we will see three glorious truths from our text. The first is God saw that it was fitting because he is God. The second is that God saw that it was fitting in bringing many to glory. And then the third, God saw that it was fitting that he should make Jesus the way of our salvation. Let's start with the first point here. God saw that it was fitting because he is God. Right there, for it was fitting. The word fitting means to become marked by suitability, rightness, or appropriateness. God saw that the suffering of Jesus unto death was appropriate. It was fitting. Now, you might object and say, well, if God saw that it was fitting that Jesus should suffer unto death, how can I even trust him? I mean, doesn't that seem cruel or unfeeling or even abusive? I understand. But this was God's plan from the very beginning. That his son would suffer not because he was abusive, not because he was cruel, not because he was unfeeling, but just the opposite. It was because his love for us was unrelenting. His love for us was all pursuing, and he would not let us remain in our rebellion. Amen? In Genesis chapter 3, shortly after our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell in God's place, the garden, and after God justly and rightly punishes them for their rebellion, in the midst of his curse that he gives, he provides a promise of grace. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Or what's going on there? Right in the beginning, we see this promise of God that the one who will redeem God's people from the curse of sin is someone who will suffer. There's a double wound that's going on here. Now fast forward in God's redemptive plan to the book of Isaiah. And we see the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 to chapter 53, verse 12. This is one of the most profound and powerful and prophetic verses on how Jesus would suffer and why. For the sake of time, let me give you a glimpse of the promise of the suffering servant to come. Isaiah 52, verse 14. Listen to this. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Isaiah 53, 2 through 3. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he was despised. He was rejected by men, rejected by humanity, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. and with his wounds we were healed. Verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted like a lamb. He was led to the slaughter. Verse 8, he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for our transgressions. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his death, although he had done no wrong. And then verse 10, why? Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Wow. Christ's suffering unto death was so fitting, so appropriate, that it was necessary. Jesus, fully God and fully man, said this himself on the road to Emmaus as he spoke to his two woefully disappointed disciples after his death. Hearing reports of his resurrection, Luke 24, 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then he appeared to the rest of his disciples and says to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. See, not only was Jesus willing to suffer, but it was necessary that the Christ should suffer. This was God's plan. This is what the prophet said needed to happen. Our salvation in Christ was God's demonstration of his glorious power and character. I love how R. Kent Hughes puts it in his commentary. He says, it took not a word, but the word. His son incarnate, who was humiliated, suffered, died, rose again, ascended, and is in session at the right hand of God. From the cross come the loftiest conceptions of him, for whom and by whom all things exist. He goes on to say, our salvation is the greatest display of his power and his character. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 11:36, overwhelmed with God's sovereign plan, says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And all God's people said, amen. God saw that it was fitting because he is God. God saw that it was fitting in bringing many to glory. Look with me again there. In bringing, now just stop right there. This word bringing, you're like, well, it just says bringing. It echoes the sure act of kindness and redemption that the Lord promised he would provide for his people, Israel. Exodus chapter 3, verse 8 says, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to what? Bring them out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Exodus 6, 7, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has what? Brought you from under the burdens of the Egyptians. See, just like God used Moses to bring God's people out of the bondage of Egypt, God displays his power through the suffering of his son to lead his people out of the bondage of our sin. Or as Paul says in Colossians 1, 13 through 14, he, meaning God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's the ultimate exodus, people. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The next thing we see God is bringing, we see God is bringing many. We see in this verse quantity that our God will bring. In bringing many sons to glory, he says. Did you catch the word many? The term here can mean a large but indefinite number. God, through the suffering of his Son, Jesus Christ, brings many, an indefinite number to himself through the Son. What a verse. What a verse to stir us on to sharing the gospel and being faithful to pray for those who do not yet know Christ. God saw that it was fitting in bringing many. It says many, not some, not a few, but an indefinite number that he is bringing. What's the point? Let me ask this question. I ask it of myself. Have we given up on those family members and those coworkers and friends who have made fun of us, mocked us for our faith, ridiculed us, and also those who want nothing to do with Jesus? Then, church, let us pray all the more that God would change their hearts and minds and bring many sons and daughters to glory. Acts 10:43 says, to him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, receives forgiveness of sins through his name. I was just talking to one of our missionaries this past week. I did a video call with him. His name is Carlos, but really his name is Daniel Sandoval. He's in Costa Rica. He doesn't know where his next paycheck is going to come from. And yet he loves Jesus, and he is, you know, with Mission Go, and he is making disciple makers. Because he believes that God is about bringing many sons to glory. That's overseas. Here we've got our dear brother in the Lord, Bill Tilson, who goes to Open Mission downtown in Rochester, who proclaims the gospel to the desperate, to the needy, to the least of these, to the down and out. And why does he do it? Because God is in the business of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Amen. We also see that God is bringing many to glory. The destination is glory, church. God will bring many through the suffering of Jesus to glory with Jesus. Christ's life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus provides our destination that we will be with him in glory. Jesus said to his disciples on the way to his ultimate suffering, the cross, in John 14:1-3, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me, Jesus says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I love this, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also right there. Jesus says, I will come again and I will bring you into glory. Amen. Right now, when we speak of glory, it just seems so distant. It seems so far away that being in the presence of Christ, what does it even mean? But if God's destination for us is his glory, then we should be about living for his glory now by depending on the one who is our glory, Jesus Christ. This church is not our home. The Hebrews author later on reminds his audience that this is not our home. We are on our way to a better country, he says. To glory, he says, we desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one, for God has prepared for us a city. Hebrews 11, 16. Church, God's desire for us to live like sons and daughters for his glory is because of Christ. His glory is ours. Colossians 3:3-4 hits on this. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, the promise, you also, we also will appear with him in glory. And why? For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. God saw that it was fitting because he is God. God saw that it was fitting in bringing many to glory. And our last main point here is that God saw that it was fitting that he should make Jesus the way of our salvation. For it was fitting that God should make the founder of their salvation. Now, stop right there. The term founder can mean originator. It can mean pioneer. It can mean trailblazer. Someone who has made a breakthrough. The meaning of trailblazer here really best suits our word for founder. There are those in history like the U.S. Air Force Captain Chuck Yeager, who was the first person to break the sound barrier in level flight on October 14th, 1947. And then recently, I don't know if you heard of this or not, but Artemis, the second NASA's space launch around the moon and back to Earth, set a record. Did you guys hear about this? Set a record for the farthest human trip ever in space in the Orion capsule. They performed a 10-day flyby to test future lunar landings. They traveled 252,756 miles from Earth around the moon and back to Earth. Earthly achievement records are broken, and someone else then trailblazes the way for new records to be broken, right? But when it comes to our salvation, there is only one who has made a way for our salvation to God. He is the ultimate trailblazer that paved our way to God, and his name is Jesus. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the what? The way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He has trailblazed the way for us to be in the presence of a holy God. Jesus is our trailblazer, the founder of our salvation. He has made a way for us to be in the presence of a holy God. Listen, church, by taking our sin and giving us his righteousness. The law could not save us. Only he could fill that righteous requirement. Romans 8, 3 through 4 unpacks this. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, not us, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Look at all that Christ has done, even in these next verses. Colossians 1, 21 through 22, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. How can we live in such a way? By looking to the one who has made the way. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to who? Jesus, the who, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. God has made a way for our salvation through Christ, the founder of our salvation. But what was the instrument that this great salvation was accomplished? Look with me again, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, maybe at this point you're saying, is he done yet? No, just kidding. I told you Jesus wasn't perfect. Ha! How could he be made perfect through suffering? Our author here is not claiming that Christ lacked in any moral perfection. He was sinless. He says elsewhere in the book, Hebrews 4, 14 and 7, 26, he was without sin. He was holy, innocent, unstained. All of those words point to his sinlessness. Perfection here means completion. Completion to maturity of his earthly ministry. Every step of obedience for Jesus, he grew from the cradle to the cross, was brought to completion, to maturity, in the suffering of death on the cross. Hebrews 5, 8 through 9 says, although he was a son, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. This obedience that we see at the cross in our Savior is both active and it's both passive. What do I mean by that? It is active in the sense that he actively, willingly, obediently atoned the sacrifice for our sin. He actively canceled our sin, helping us to have a new obedience. Did you hear that? He actively canceled our sin, helping us to have a new obedience. It is not put on your bootstraps and get it in and just persevere as hard as you can. It is depending on the one who made a way for our obedience. And he did it through suffering. But he was also acted upon where he became the sacrifice, where he became the debt of our sin. He became sin for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. In those 3 hours of darkness, and even everything that he suffered leading up to that, but in those 3 hours of darkness and the mystery of the something really horrifically beautiful that happened in those 3 hours, Jesus's obedience became fully grown through suffering. Every wave of wrath upon Jesus. The late John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, comments on this process of Christ's obedience being fully grown. He, meaning Jesus, was never disobedient, he says. But his sufferings were the testing ground. His sufferings were the testing ground in which his obedience became full grown. If suffering, he goes on to say, was the means by which the sinless Christ became mature, we, in our sinfulness, needed that much more. We needed that much more, church, because Jesus perfectly and completely and joyfully obeyed the Father through suffering from the cradle to the cross. And because he lives, we're no longer nailing him to the cross. It is finished. We are now free in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit to obey him and to trust in him, even in our suffering. Church, we don't have to look at our trials, our hardships, our chronic pain, our lack of finances, our desire for self-parenting children, the losses that we face in this life, whether it is a job or even more devastating, and I think of our dear sister Deb Finley, who lost her husband and best friend, even more devastating than a loved one. We don't have to look at these as interruptions to God's plan. But it is his plan that we get to experience more of his grace and be made more into the image of his Son. Paul says in Romans 5, 3 through 5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? We rejoice in our sufferings. He goes on, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You probably have had this experience where you're talking to somebody who is battling cancer. They're a believer. They know they're going to glory. And yet there is such a joy, because the joy is not based in their circumstances. It's not based in their suffering or how those circumstances are going to change. Their joy is in Christ, who suffered for them and made a way for them to enter into his glory. That can only happen through Christ. It can't happen in any other way. Church, the communion table that we have before us is to remind us that it was fitting. That it was fitting that he, meaning God, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many of his sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of our salvation perfect through suffering. It is a reminder that we worship a suffering God. That he did not sit idly by and say, you know what? You made your bed. Now lie in it. I'm done. No. The table is a reminder of that it is finished, that the price has been paid, that he has made a way, and we get to worship a suffering God who sent our suffering Savior who made a way for our salvation. Amen. We don't celebrate and remember our suffering, but we remember Christ's suffering. And I don't know, there's something about that that then brings us comfort in our suffering, right? I think there's a verse that says something like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That the more comfort we receive from God in our suffering, then the comfort we can give to others, and the more comfort we receive. His body broken for us. His blood shed for us. This is why the communion table is for one who finds their hope in the founder of their salvation and nothing else. If you don't know Christ and you're here today, you're visiting or you've been visiting, we're so thankful that you're here. But please, instead of taking the bread and the juice, take Christ instead. Take him. The day of salvation is now, today. Throw yourself upon his mercy and grace. Repent and believe and embrace your suffering Savior. And then the next time that we gather for communion, you can join in this celebration. Well, before we end our time here with the word, just a quick announcement of those that would want to join us here. We have another opportunity as a church, to take the church to Briarwood, a community that in some ways doesn't have a lot. Some of them don't even have Jesus. And so we want to be able to take the church to them. So there's going to be an informational meeting right after the service here. And so please join us up front for that. Receive the blessing of God's word, which we call a benediction. If you're comfortable with putting out your hands, you're welcome to do that. If not, you can just leave them by your side. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you, church. You're dismissed.